Well, good evening and welcome, folks. Nice to see you all here. Thank you for coming on this lovely summer evening. I've been looking over these last number of weeks at this evening series of meetings on the topic More Than Conquering. And we looked in the first week, More Than Conquering Suffering. We looked last time at More Than Conquering Your Past. And we're coming this evening to look at the section or the topic More Than Conquering Your Circumstances. We've dealt with the past, now we're looking maybe more specifically at the present. You know those moments when you're lying in bed and you're not quite awake and you're not quite asleep and your mind is drifting, or perhaps your mind is racing? What are you thinking about in those moments? Those moments when sleep is closing in and the day is drawing to an end and sleep is just about to close the final chapter on that day. What's going through your mind? What do you think about? Are you finding that your mind's racing, consumed by worry, or buffeted by anxiety? Is your mind racing? Have you ever found this? Not in any useful way, and you're thinking about this needs done, and that needs done, and the other needs done, but you're not actually thinking about how we're going to do it, how will I go about it, but your mind's just racing around the topics, and you can feel the breath getting short, you can feel things tightening up, and you find yourself, and you're lying in bed, and you're stiff, you're so tense. I remember when I was at school, when I was at university as well, sometimes you'd be lying there, and your mind would be going over all the things you needed to do, and you would think, what am I doing in bed? I can't afford to be here, I should be up and working. Does the stress and pressure of life build up through the day like a pressure cooker, and then in the quiet darkness of the night, just as you're going off to sleep, does it explode in a stream, a torrent of thoughts, jumbling, tumbling thoughts, with one thought after the other, and you find yourself like, I can't cope? Or perhaps your experience is slightly different, and as you're going off to sleep, you're trying not to focus on the reality of life, but you're moving into a little daydream world, and you're trying to escape from the circumstances of life. Or perhaps it's slightly different and you're not trying to escape, but you're lying there and you're dwelling on the circumstances of your life, and it's not panic or fear or anxiety that takes over, but there's a feeling of self-pity. You know, sleep is a fascinating thing. I remember watching a program once about memory. And they were following this young musician, a jazz pianist, who was trying to learn a new piece of music that was extremely complex. And they were taking him through different techniques to improve his memory. And one of the things he did was to play the piece over a few times just before he went to sleep, because they knew that the mind would continue working on the things that were filling the mind, and your brain keeps turning them over as you're drifting off to sleep. And your mind is preoccupied with the events of the day and the events that have been of prime importance to you in that day. And that's okay when your mind is filled with pleasant things and whenever things have gone well. But whenever you've had a frenetic and a frantic day, and a day that's been filled with pressure and worry, those are the thoughts that can dominate our thinking. Perhaps you found that. And isn't that often the case, not always, but often the case, why people need to mask things as they're trying to sleep, and they end up taking medication, sleeping tablets, or others resort to alcohol to mask the pains, the pressures, the worries, the anxieties, the circumstances of their daily life? How are you sleeping? How well or how poorly things go in that phase? Just before you drift off to sleep, it can be a good indicator of how things are in your own life, because you're fairly helpless in that moment. You're drifting off to sleep and you're not quite in control of your thoughts, and the mask slips, and you can put on a mask throughout the day of being in control or being happy or being confident, and then sometimes when you're on your own and you're drifting off, the reality can strike. And the reason that I've been talking about sleep, it's not the only time that the reality of our circumstances hits us, but it's one of those times. And the reason we've been talking about that is we want to look this evening at a man who's written some words, and he's a man in severe circumstances, and as he comes to the end of what he says, he talks about a peace that allows him to sleep. I don't know what circumstances you're facing. don't know what circumstances you find yourself in at this moment in time. But I want you to put yourself in this man's shoes. Here's a man who's a highly respected leader, man of great authority and influence. And yet, tragically, within his own home, he's powerless. His family is disintegrating before his eyes, and he seems to be able to do nothing about it. He's a man who's had several relationships, several marriages, and as he's watched the chaos that that has brought to his own life and his own family, he sees things disintegrating. He sees one of his sons rape one of his daughters from another marriage. He sees that girl's brother so overcome with anger and rage that he stews in it for 2 years before he takes out a contract on his half-brother and has him executed, has him murdered. And as if that wasn't bad enough, this man has to watch this son get a lust for power and authority and come after his father to get his father's position. And over weeks and months, he sees this son plotting and scheming and winning over the allegiance of this man's friends, this man's neighbours, this man's colleagues, this man's citizens. His power and authority are crumbling. His people are turning against him. And then he learns that his son is planning to kill him. Now, this really is a dysfunctional family. We think that the dysfunctional family is a modern thing. No, here we find it here, way back 3,000 years ago. And in his deep grief, he knows that he is not going to fight his son. And so he flees for his life and he goes into hiding. The others are out looking for him. So as he's hiding, he knows that the people and the soldiers are out scouring the countryside for him. And he finds himself like caught in a vice. And the pressure is mounting. The people are searching for him. The net is closing in around him. How would you feel? How would you feel? Imagine the depth of his grief. There's one element of the circumstances of life. Imagine his sense of betrayal. There's another characteristic perhaps some of you might be feeling. You can certainly imagine his anger, can't you? His bitterness. You can imagine him listing the things he did for this boy. I did it. I looked after him. I brought him up. I taught him all the sacrifices I made so that he could get to be where he is. What do you do when the circumstances of life take a turn from the worst? Do you get that sense of suffocating pressure? Almost as if you're up to your throat and your chin in quicksand. And you feel it's squeezing in and restricting you. And maybe it's not one big thing that can do this to us. It's maybe many little things. And that actually adds, doesn't it, to the frustration and the sense of being trapped, because you know that you could cope with any one of these little things. It is, in that sense, just like quicksand. Quicksand, you know, a grain of sand isn't a threat. You know, it's not anything to worry about, it's a tiny thing. If you get a lot of them together and you try and put your weight on it when they're all moving about in a suspension in fluid, and then the trouble comes. And maybe in your life it's lots of little things, and you find that your sense of peace has gone, and you find yourself in circumstances and you feel that you're trapped and you're stuck in this cage, and what do I do? And you can see no hope and no way out. How do you feel? How do you feel when things are outside of your control and there's the sheer helplessness of those circumstances? I want to read to you just this. It's a song or a poem written by this man. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is what this man says. In all of the tumult and turmoil of his life, he says, I will lie down and sleep in peace. What does that tell us? It tells us that with God there is peace. There's hope. There's joy. Even in the bleakest circumstances of life. No matter how bleak the circumstances, there is peace and hope and joy that can be found in God. This psalm is written by David, who was a king of Israel. It's written at a time when his son Absalom was pursuing him and seeking to kill him. And David has had to take refuge in a cave. And that's a good image, isn't it? Sometimes that's what we feel like. We feel as if we're hiding. We feel as if we're stuck in a cave. And the words that David uses in the opening part of this song, he says, give me relief in my distress. And that word, the Hebrew word for distress, means to squeeze. It is the image of troops stuck in a narrow valley. And the enemy troops are closing in from either end. And they're caught. They're stuck. They're under pressure. It's the imagery of something being in a vice and it being slowly turned. And the pressure just increasing and becoming unbearable. But in the midst of it, David says he's got joy, he's got peace, and he's got hope. And this isn't a peace that's false. It's not a peace that's induced by medication or alcohol or by switching off from reality. When we look at the song, we find that David describes some of his circumstances. And he speaks about the people around him and how they're believing lies and they're following delusions. He knows that in the previous song, in Psalm 3, he describes more of it and the enemies that are come against him. He's not hiding from reality. And in the midst of this, where he's not relying on medication or alcohol to give him peace, he finds a deep peace, a settled peace, and it's not a resignation. We do that sometimes, don't we? We resign ourselves to our position and to our circumstances, and we say, well, there's not a lot I can do about it. Well, whatever will be, will be. Not for David. Not for David, because there's a joy and there's a confidence in David. He tells us in that seventh verse, you have filled my heart with greater joy. And David's saying, amidst the chaos, he has a peace and contentment. David's saying, here is a man in this cave being surrounded by enemies, his whole life turned upside down. David's saying, you can be in the cave of your circumstance and be okay and be content. The psalm ends not with deliverance. David's still in the cave. But he's at peace and he's content. And David is telling us that even if circumstances are not immediately transformed, you can be. You can be transformed. And that's helpful because sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances, maybe of our own making or of others' making, that are going to take time to sort out. And how are we going to cope in the sorting out period? Or perhaps there are some circumstances that people find themselves in that can't be changed. That's just where things are and circumstances can't be changed. Maybe it's a result of things that were done to them in the past and that can't be undone. But David comes and says, no. Your circumstances mightn't change immediately. They may not change at all, but you can be changed. You can be changed. You can be made ready to face all these difficult situations. And this is what God is doing. He's holding out whatever circumstance, whether it's illness, whether it's pressure, whether it's stress, whatever it is, he's holding out the offer of peace and joy and contentment no matter the circumstances. not a piece that melts away, not a lollipop piece. You know, you could have a lollipop in here, a nice lolly, and it would just melt away in the heat, disappear. And in the heat and pressure of life, there is a peace that we can have that just disappears when the pressure comes on. That's not what God is offering. This is a peace that stands in the oven and in the pressure of the circumstances that David is in. He says, I know this. That's what God is offering. Perhaps you might think, well, that's only for this man, David. How do we know it's for all of us? There are many promises in Scripture of peace. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's a beautiful word, that, isn't it? Rest. Life's frantic, and we're in turmoil, and we like rest. You come in, and you put your feet up, and you sit down, and you rest. Oh, it's a great feeling. It's just great to get off your feet sometimes. It's great just to come in and sit down. Jesus, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Paul, writing from a prison cell where he's chained to a Roman guard, he's facing execution. He writes to a group of believers at a place called Philippi, and he tells them that there is a peace that transcends, that's beyond all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and your minds. And he's writing to this congregation of people who live in this town called Philippi. And Philippi is a garrison town. It's where the Roman troops are stationed. And this word that he uses, they will guard your heart and mind. It's actually the word would be better translated garrison. And these people would have known that. And they would have known the peace they had. They would go to bed at night in complete confidence, not worried about attack from the barbarians to the north, to the east, to the west. They would not be worried about that in the slightest. They were surrounded by Roman troops, the finest troops in the empire. This was a garrison town, and they would have slept in peace. And God says, through Paul, he says, in your circumstances, I will give you a peace that will garrison, that will guard your hearts and minds. And it's going to be so good that people will not understand it. And you'll not even understand. You'll be amazed. He says, you'll be in the thick of something, and there'll be a calmness and a serenity about you, and you'll be able to cope, and people will go, how are they doing that? They said, how are you doing it? He said, I don't know. I don't understand. It's God who gives this peace. In Isaiah 26, there's another beautiful promise. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And what God is saying is that you can more than conquer your circumstances. You can be in your circumstances and thrive in them. You can be in them and not be beaten by them, and not just merely cope, but triumph in the midst of them. The big question, of course, then is how? Big question is how? And in this passage that David has written for us, he gives us four things. He tells us, don't let circumstances push you away from God. I don't know if you remember the Oklahoma City bomb, where I think it was Timothy McVeigh blew up federal offices, government offices, and a lot of people were killed. A little child was killed. And Billy Graham was asked afterwards, as he toured the area, why did this happen? And he gave a wise answer. First part of it, he just said, I don't know. I don't know. And then he said, in times like this will do one of two things. They will make us bitter and angry at God, or make us tender and open and help us to reach out in trust and faith. And then he said, it is better to face something like this with God than without him. We're to let our circumstances, rather than push us away from God, draw us to God. It would have been easy for David to be bitter, wouldn't it? It would have been easy for David to be angry. It would have been easy for David to be resentful. It would have been easy for David to have said, where's these promises that you made? They seem to have failed. And to have said, I want nothing more to do with God. I could have rejected. Or I could just simply have ignored God. Isn't that what a lot of people do in their circumstances? Like, they just ignore God. But David turns to God. In that first verse, he says, answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. He calls out. And we need to allow our circumstances to draw us, to push us, to God. And the God that we come to, David describes for us. He tells us that he's righteous. That means God always does what's right. He tells us also that he's a merciful God. And whenever you're in the thick of it, and life is tough, and circumstances are pressing down on you, isn't it mercy you want? Isn't it mercy you need? Isn't it mercy that you cry out for? Please, take the pressure off. And David comes in and he says, this is a merciful God that I come to. And David goes to the one who can change both us and our circumstances. And he says, give me relief from my distress. I told you that the Hebrew word used here for distress means this squeezing. We would say, perhaps in older English, we'd have said, we were in straits. And it's that narrow place where things are being squeezed and there's greater pressure. But the phrase before that, give me relief, could be translated, put me in a large place. That's literally, it's very colourful, poetic, picturesque language. It says, put me in a large place when I'm in a tight place. Bring me out of this. And he allows the circumstances to draw him to the one who can change circumstances. And we need to talk to God about our circumstances so they don't push us away, but they draw us close. Because that's the purpose. That's why God allows us to be brought into circumstances that are like a pressure cooker. It's to draw us close to him. Because that's what we're made for. And to miss allow them to push us away from God is to miss the point. You see, we live our lives so forgetful of God so often. And God says, okay, I'll let you see what happens when you try to live without me. Well, it happens. Instead of blaming God, we have to blame ourselves. And say, well, this is what I wanted. I wanted to live without God. Often, he's using this to bring us back to him. Or to bring us closer to him. The second thing David teaches us is to examine our heart. Here's an interesting one. Often we examine the circumstances, and we rehearse the circumstances, and we recount the circumstances, and we do it often to ourselves, and we do it often to others, and we tell people about how things are and what's happening to us. David doesn't do that. He doesn't blame his son. He doesn't recount the acts of spurned kindness. He doesn't drag up the past. What would that do? It would make him more discouraged and more bitter. Perhaps you've experienced that, have you? Or maybe not more bitter, but more panicked. And as you go over it, you feel yourself, you're putting yourself under greater pressure. Now David stops and he looks inward. And in the fourth verse there he says, in your anger do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. You see, trials and pressure reveal to us our weakness and our weaknesses. And how we react and how we do in pressure circumstances, that doesn't come to us from out there. That comes from within us. And maybe brought to the surface by the situation. It's a bit like whenever you boil up some water and you find some scum floating on the surface. It wasn't that the boiling magically injected these other elements. It just revealed them. It revealed them. And that's what pressure does to us. You see, if we build our lives around our own ability to cope, or our own resources, whether it's intellectual resources, whether it's physical resources of health and strength, whether it's financial resources, or whether we build our lives not around our resources, but around our dreams and ambitions. Whenever we make those things the thing around which our life revolves, whenever circumstances come into our lives that frustrate those ambitions, that mean that we see that our resources aren't enough to cope with, whether it's our financial resources, whether it's our physical resources and our health fields, or whether it's our emotional resources or our mental resources, whatever of these things, we'll find ourselves reacting in different ways. And it's because we've built our lives around something else. Might be a good thing, but it's not God. And when we do that and we set our hearts on these other things, and then they don't happen, or we can't meet our goals, or we can't react the way we want to react, or our health isn't the way we want it to be, or that we think we lost our job, but that's okay because I've got money, and then we find that something has happened and the money isn't available to us, and we're not able to cope. And that's when we start to react. That's when we start to feel the pressure. And it's when we build our lives around something or someone other than God that we find that pressure reveals the frailty of that and the weakness of that. Perhaps our reaction isn't any of those. It's just simply to put the head down and motor on and say, I can get through this. See, that's simply just relying on our own ability. How do you react? How do you react? David also tells us here that there are circumstances we find ourselves in and our reaction is one of anger. And we may well be right to be angry. They may have done something terrible to you. And it is right to have a sense of anger. There has been unfairness, there has been mistreatment. But watch what he says. He says, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. What do you do then with that anger? Or what do you do with any of these reactions that you find in your life when you've examined your heart and you find, hold on a minute, I've been building my life around something other than God. You can imagine if you were to build your life or build something around a cardboard tube and use that as your foundation and your structure. That cardboard tube gets wet and it starts to collapse and everything collapses around it. We need to build our lives around something solid. So what's the answer? Third thing David tells us, place your life in God's hands. Place your life in God's hands. Our reactions, fear, anxiety, anger, despair, all stem from not being in control or not able to change our circumstances. We're simply not big enough. We're not big enough. We can't do it. We like to think we're big enough, which is ironic for tiny little specks of dust who live on a small rock which is hurtling round a fairly medium-sized star in one of millions of galaxies. And these little specks of dust that we are, we say, oh, we can cope with what comes. No, we're not big enough. We're not big enough. And the solution is not to despair or fear or anger or panic or get frustrated or irritable. It's to go to someone who is in control and someone who can help. Someone who can take circumstances and change them and someone who can give us resources to cope in those circumstances. And how do we do that? Well, David tells us. In verse 5 he says, trust in the Lord. Or offer, rather, first of all, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. If we're going to approach this one who's in control, well, we're told there's a right way and a wrong way. You can have wrong sacrifices or you can have right sacrifices. What Jesus, or what David is telling us about here, is that if we're going to come to the one who's in control, we need to have a sacrifice ready. You see, we're not fit to come to the one who's in control. If we've tried to live our lives ourselves and go our own way, we've offended the one who controls all things. And somebody's got to pay for that. And David says, you need to offer a sacrifice. And the sacrifice he's talking about is not sort of, here Lord, here's my time and my effort and my money and I'll follow you now. That's not the sacrifice he's talking about. Somebody has to pay for the wrong that's done. And in the Old Testament, when David lived, God had them sacrifice animals. And that was as a picture, as a postcard, as it were, to point people, a sign to point people to the fact that something had to die. It's either you or the animal. You take your pick. And it was pointing forward to the time when Jesus would come and take our place. Because an animal can't take my place. It's just an animal. That's not a fair swap, as it were. But Jesus, God, comes in human form and he says, I'll take your place. And that's a more than fair swap. That's a more than fair swap. And it's only because of him that we can be accepted. That we can be accepted by the one who controls all things. And when we do that, we come to God through God the Son, through Jesus, and we ask Him to make us acceptable so that our sins are paid for and that we're right with God, we're brought into His family. And God lavishes His care on us. He says, you're now my children. And that's an exciting thing, because that's what a Christian is. And John, in his old age, writes a letter and he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we could be called sons of God. That is what we are. And the phrase that he uses, behold, what manner of love, it means actually, from what place? Or if we were saying it today, we'd say, what planet is it from? It's so incredible. It's out of this world, this love. And that's what we need. Because the one who controls everything, we need to come to him, but we need now to know that he now cares for us in the control of all things. And that's what happens. That's what Jesus does. He brings us into the family of God, and we become dearly beloved children. And if that's the case, that's why David's second instruction makes sense. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Throw your entire dependence and reliance on this being who controls all things. And that's what makes the difference. The Christian life starts with trust, and it continues with trust. You trust that God forgives you. You trust that He accepts you. And then when it comes to difficult circumstances, you know, and you can trust that He's working all things for your good. You can trust that no circumstance will be too hard, but that He will provide the strength and the energy. You can trust that when He says, I will never leave you or forsake you, that's what He means. You can trust that when He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, we're the ones that are weak, and God's saying, I'll give you the strength you need. You can trust Him when He says, you can do all things through me who strengthens you. You can trust Him. You can trust Him that no circumstance that is not essential for our welfare and our growth will come to us. That gives us a peace. God will only allow particular circumstances to come to His children that are for their benefit and welfare. Don't you want a father like that? Don't you? You know, you're His child. And even if a person only becomes a Christian now, in the midst of their difficulties, this Father says, I will take you on as my child, and I will enable you to cope in those, and I will transform those circumstances you're in. I'll transform you. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need? And the fourth thing that David says we're to do is we're to relish our relationship with God. We're to relish our relationship with God. Now that sounds strange. It may simply just sound strange because we're so used to thinking of a relationship with God simply in terms of a religion. You go and you do your bit, but you don't actually have a personal awareness of this being called God. You see, Christianity is completely different from a religion. Christianity is about a relationship. A religion is all about do this, do this, do this, and you might be accepted. Just maybe if you do enough and you don't foul up too often, you'll be okay. Christianity, on the other hand, a biblical Christianity, is about Jesus has done it all. And you are accepted. And that makes all the difference. That means that because you're accepted, you're the Father's child. And here, David is in a cave. And what does he do? What is it he does? We've seen that he doesn't blame. We've seen that he comes to God. But what does he do as he comes to God? He delights in the relationship he has with this God. If you look at verse 3, he says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call. He knows that he's asked God to be his God. He's got this special relationship with him. And David, in these verses, is calling on himself and the other men who are with him in the cave to remember this. That's why he gives us the command. Know, he says, that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. This new relationship brings new privileges. We're possessed, as it were, by God. We're God's possession. We're his precious possession. We're his children. We're his prized possession. You know, he paid for us with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And because we're so precious, he's not going to lose us. He's not going to cause us harm. He's only going to do what's good for us. So there's this
key truth that David reminds himself of, that he is, as it were, owned by God. He is God's child. He reminds himself that he has access to this Father. He's not a child who's been sent off to live on his own and who has no connection with home, no communication with home. He says, "The Lord will hear when I call to him." Isn't that what exacerbates our circumstances? If we have no one to talk to. No one to talk to us. No one to help us. And we feel all alone. It makes things so much worse. And David says, no. If I am a child of the Father, I can talk to the Father. If I am a child of the one who controls all things, I can go to the one who controls all things and talk to him about this. And know that he listens. David's confident that he listens. And that confidence only belongs to the person who is a child of God. Many people pray. Many people say they pray in all circumstances, and especially in difficulties. They say there's no atheists in a foxhole, you know, and the shells are raining in, and the enemy tanks are firing their shells overhead, and the mortars are coming in, and you're hiding in a foxhole. They say even the atheists prays there. But what right have they to be heard? God is a Father who promises to hear the cries of his children. And that's why David has such confidence that his cries will be heard. And God always answers his children with what is best. Because we're his possession, because we're his dear children, because he loves us, because he protects us. Now do you see why David has confidence in his circumstances? Do you see why any person who comes to the one who's in control can face their circumstances with a sense of peace and even a sense of joy and a sense of hope? Go from one extreme to the other. In the book of Daniel, you have three men who are about to be thrown into a furnace, smelting furnace, for smelting ore. They're going to be thrown into it. They say, "O king, we do not fear you. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he should not deliver us, we will not bow down and worship." And there's a hope and a peace and a confidence about them. And they find that in their circumstances, in their fiery circumstances, literally, they find God with them. They find themselves passing through them unharmed, astonishingly. And the king says, "There's one in there with them. And he looks like the Son of God." See the peace and the calm that it brought to those men, knowing that God was with them. That's one end of the scale where that peace came in. Another end of the scale isn't found in the Bible. It was found in my head yesterday morning. Friday afternoon, I turned out of a garage way off down near Drumkeen and went over a little humpback bridge too fast and busted a sump on the car and didn't find out until later in the evening. And we're going on holidays. Oh no, I saw the oil puddled in the drive. Oh no, what have we done? Oh dear, I could see the holidays all falling apart. Went to bed on Friday night. You know, my mind's racing. What am I going to do? How can I get this fixed? You know, woke up Saturday morning, no surprise. What was my mind doing? Racing and turning. And I'm lying in my bed. I hear this sound. And what sound do you hear when you're lying in your bed these mornings? Chirp, 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 chirp. What came to my mind? You know, you little birdies chirping outside on a gloriously sunny day. Matthew 6 came to my mind, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Look, your Father takes care of the little birds. How much more will he take care of your needs? You do not need to worry about tomorrow. For your heavenly Father knows all these things. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you." So lay there, I thought, wow. Here I am worried, and I've got a Father in heaven who looks after those wee birds out there, and he tells me that I'm much more important to him than they are. What am I worrying about? And there was a sense of that churning, racing disappeared as I relished my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And it has real effects. We see it with David. He talks about joy. He paints a great picture, a picture we perhaps don't understand. He talks about there being joy, and it's greater than when corn and new wine abound. He's talking about harvest time. And the reason we don't understand this or get this is that we live in a world when you can go into Tesco's or Dunn's and buy tomatoes any time of the year, or buy oranges any time of the year. And you can get fruit when you want it. You know, in the Middle East, in those days, no fridges, no freezers. no great ways of keeping things cool and preserving them. Imagine what it was like to come to the harvest time and take down fresh fruit and fresh vegetables, and to enjoy the freshness and the crispness and the lusciousness of the texture and the taste and the flavours, and the joy and the delight and the excitement of harvest time, because they know now also there's enough food for the year ahead. And the delight and the joy was exciting and tremendous. David says, I have more joy than that. I have more joy than that. In the cave, under pressure. And then he says, I've got peace. No anxiety. And his peace is so great that he says, I can lie down and sleep. The version we've used actually leaves out a little word in the Hebrew, both. I can both lie down and sleep. It's emphasizing we can lie down, sometimes we can't sleep. David says, I can lie down and sleep. I can do both. Why? Because he knows. He knows this. The Lord alone enables me to dwell in safety. He says, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You know, a little child. You know what it's like if you have children and whenever they're young and you're putting them to bed and they get a wee bit fretful and they say, don't go. And you say, okay, I'll read you a story. So you start to read them a story and you start to doze off because you're tired too and think, oh, I've got to get out of here. You know, you go to move out of them, they say, don't go, stay. And they want you to stay until they're asleep, because that puts them at ease and it gives them a sense of peace. God says, I won't even go when you're asleep. I'll be still there watching. I'll still be there orchestrating all the circumstances of your life for your best. See, that's what it's like to have a heavenly Father. Peace in whatever life throws at you. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, and you would long for that sort of peace and contentment. Well, it's easy to get. It's easy to get. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, you need to go to him. If he was standing here this evening and he said, come to me, you just have to get up and go to him. Now, he's not standing here physically, but we can still go to him and pray and say, look, I'm like an orphan. I'm an orphan. I need somebody who'll be my father, who'll look out for me, who'll control everything for me, and who'll give me the strength that I need in all the circumstances that I'm in. And our Father in heaven will give us that sort of strength and support. And Jesus holds that out to you today and he says, come to me and go to him and say, I'm an orphan. I want to belong to the family and I need your help. And he'll do it. He'll do it. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're a Christian and you find yourself with no sense of peace, no sense of rest, panicking, frantic. Why is that? Is all I've been saying false? No. Isn't it the case that that happens to us because we forget this last point? We don't relish the relationship we have. We don't remember the privileges. We don't enjoy thinking about God as our Father. We don't do it. And so we need to go back and to examine our hearts. We need to go back and see what we're holding on to instead of God. The reason David isn't overcome by panic and anger and bitterness is that his heart finds its contentment in something else. His heart is controlled by someone else. His heart is ruled by the reality that he is one of God's precious children. And whenever David finds himself losing all the other things in life, he knows that he hasn't lost his most precious thing, his relationship with God. And his safety and his security and his stability in life is not about where he is or the people who like him, or how well he is, or how much money he has, or how things are going for him. His peace and contentment is found in his relationship with God. And David still has that which makes him happy. He still has the thing that gives him his peace and his security. And so even in the midst of crushing disappointment, he can lie down in the cave and be happy, because he's relishing his relationship with his Father. We can live in our circumstances. When we grasp who God is and what He's doing, we can live in those circumstances with a contentment and a peace, knowing that He's transforming us until He's satisfied. And then He'll transform our circumstances as well. You can be in the cave and okay. And then the time came when God took David out of the cave and restored him to his throne. And the time will come when God does that for us too. Maybe in this life it lifts him out of the pressure circumstances. If it's not now, it will certainly be in the next. But always He will give us the grace and strength to cope. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to use those words and to call You Father. It's not a privilege that's open to everyone. And yet You have given it, given that option or that opportunity to all of us. And we pray You would help us to take it. Father, this world brings many pressure situations to bear in our lives. It's hard, it's difficult. And Father, we pray that You would help us to react rightly to them and allow them to bring us to You rather than away from You. Father, pray for people here this evening. Now, whether it's the pressure circumstances of relationships or of work or of health or of finances, whatever it is, Father, show them that first of all, they need to get right and build their life around You, and that You will take care of the circumstances. So often we want the circumstances treated without the root being treated. We want the leaves and the tree right without the root of the tree being right. Lord God, help us to see that whenever we get the root of the tree right, You take care of the leaves and the fruit and what grows. Father, I pray that You would give to people who are struggling this evening that peace that transcends all understanding. I pray that You would give to them that awareness of having You as a heavenly Father if they're Your children. If they're not, give them that awareness that they can come to You and enjoy that relationship. But give them that peace that is beyond understanding. Give them that contentment and that joy and that hope. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.